Okay. But sometimes as a pastor, there's things that need to be done, and you just got to stand up here and do them, and that's what I plan on doing. So go ahead and grab your Bibles. Relax. I mean, I'm not a mean guy, you know. But grab your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2 and also 1 John chapter 5. And then I always really dislike it when a minister's getting ready to preach and he makes you, have so many fingers in your Bible, But we've got one more place, and you don't have to turn there, but it's Psalm 71, verse 1. I hope that you can trust that I'm really going to read the Word of God to you and not make up a verse just to suit my agenda. But so 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 John chapter 5, and Psalms chapter 71. Now in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 7, it says, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, unto them which stumble at the word." I want you to notice that. "Unto them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him that has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. In which times past ye were not a people, but now are the people of God. Which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul." Now in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. And then in Psalm 71, verse 1, "In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion." And I want to preach to you for a little while tonight on the confusion concerning conviction. The confusion concerning conviction. And Brother Streeter, if you'd pray, I'd appreciate it. Amen. You can be seated. Amen. The confusion concerning conviction. Now, in Paul's day, many dangerous doctrines were infiltrating the church of God, and they were causing people to question and even turn away from a true and an obedient relationship with Jesus Christ. Because Paul constantly had these other so-called teachers that would come in after him that caused the Christian converts that he made in all these various places to begin to question the commandments that he had firmly established as to being the truth of God's Word. In other words, what these false teachers did is they came and they confused his new converts. And it caused them to question the true Word of God. And it even caused severe division within a body of believers. Where some people would believe one thing, and other people in the same congregation would believe something else, which caused a divided front in the same church, which was not the apostles' intention, and it sure wasn't the intention of God. For instance, I want you to notice what Paul and God both said in Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. It says, "And He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in unto Him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Okay, in other words, it's the will of God and it was the will of this preacher to make sure that these churches that were being established believed the same thing and they obeyed the same thing. That they were certain of what the truth of God's Word had to say, so they wouldn't have to wonder what's acceptable and what's not. There wouldn't be any confusion. It wouldn't be left up to debate. But they'd know what the Word of God had to say, and they could stand on it. But still, these false teachers would follow him around and would come and would cause all these Christian converts to question what was really right. And in turn, one church would have various opinions. And I want you to hear what the Apostle Paul had to say about him in the book of Titus, chapter 1, starting in verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of them, even a prophet of their own, said that the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and the commandments of men that turn from the truth. For unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient and to every good work reprobate. That's Paul's description of these false teachers that followed him around and tried to get everybody that he'd see converted to Christ to question as to what God's truth actually was or not. And sad to say, but there's still a lot of people today that do the exact same thing, even in good churches. Yeah, there is. So tonight what I want to do is I want to talk to you about a subject that this very thing can happen in. And I want to talk to you about the subject of conviction. Because like I said in the title of my sermon, there's a lot of confusion when it comes to the subject of conviction. And what I want to try to do tonight is I want to try to clear some of that up. Now, we know as the people of God that conviction is something that God uses. Right? It is a tool in the hand of God. It's very obvious through reading the Scriptures. I mean, we can read countless accounts in the Word of God using conviction to deal with the hearts of men. For instance, you can look at the life of Pharaoh. Amen. We see that God had a perfect plan for that man's life. Amen. We had something that He wanted to accomplish inside of Pharaoh's life. Amen. And He came down and He demonstrated that time and time again, convicting that man of the wrong things that he was doing over and over and over again. But that man hardened his heart so hard that he never went on to do what God had asked him to do. But God was faithful to convict him. Amen. We also look at King Belshazzar. Amen. We can see the effects of conviction in the book of Daniel chapter 5. Amen. We see that he was a wicked, ungodly king. And because of that, God sent a hand down from heaven to write on the wall. And he said, listen, king, you've been put in the balance and you've been found wanting because of your wicked lifestyle. And as a matter of fact, I'm going to take your life from you because of it. And I want you to notice what it says in verse 6, speaking of conviction. Then the king's countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against the other. Sounds like good old-fashioned conviction to me. You can also look at the life of Felix. I mean, you read about that in that book of Acts chapter 24. We see that Paul was sitting there and was preaching the gospel to him. The Bible says that as he reasoned with him of temperance and righteousness and the judgment to come, that Felix trembled under the conviction power of God because he realized that what Paul was saying was right. So God uses conviction. He uses conviction to try to get humanity to line up with His wishes as deity. It's a tool that He uses in His hand. Because in convicting us, God is revealing to us His truth, and He's exposing to us our error so that we can correct it like He desires us to. God uses conviction. It's important. None of us would be saved without it. None of us would stay saved without it. It's not some silly little doctrine. It is an absolute necessity in our lives. And because of that, we need to know what the Word of God really has to say about it. We got to have a proper understanding of what God's Word has to say. But the sad thing is a lot of people are very confused when it comes to the subject of conviction. And the main problem that many Christians have concerning conviction is they think that the commandments of God and the conviction of God are two different things, when they're not at all. I'm going to say that again because some of you look a little bit confused. People are very confused about the subject of conviction because they think that the commandments of God and the conviction of God are two different things, when in reality they are not separated at all. And what that causes them to do is it causes them to conveniently think that until both of those things finally merge into one, they don't have to obey what the Word of God says. Yeah. It sounds crazy, but it happens all the time. Let me illustrate what I mean. Let's say that a person's reading through the Ten Commandments and they come to the Eighth Commandment that says that thou shalt not steal. Okay? Okay, now that is a direct commandment from Almighty God that is meant to be obeyed, not contemplated, right? We've all heard that before. Every child in here has heard of that thou shalt not steal. We're all familiar with that. And we know that it's a commandment of God. God expects us to obey it, not to be confused about it, not to contemplate whether or not we're going to do it or not. He expects it to be obeyed. But what so often happens is the person reading that commandment, or that commandment, will see that it's true. They'll understand that it's the Word of God. They'll know that it's right, but because it might be something that's hard for them to do, or because it might be something that they don't want to do, they say, when God begins to convict me about it, then I'll do it like I should. In other words, they read the commandment, they realize that it's true, but because of their confusion concerning conviction, they don't come to a place of obedience, but they stay in a place of controversy. Y'all with me so far? And that happens because they try to make the commandments of God and the conviction of God two entirely separate things, and because of it, they fall into tremendous error. So let me define what both of those terms really mean. First of all, when we're looking at the term commandment, that is the act of showing what is right and acceptable in the sight of God. That's a commandment. That's what this book does. It shows us what God expects of His people. It shows us what He likes and what He dislikes. If it says, thou shalt not steal, God is showing us a commandment that He wants us to obey. That's what a commandment is. Okay? But conviction is the act of convincing that something is right and acceptable in the sight of God. So we see that these words really can't be separated. Amen? Because they coexist. A commandment is the act of showing somebody what's right and acceptable to God. And conviction is the act of convincing them what is right and acceptable to God. So how can you separate them? Plus, when you take into consideration what Paul said, he said, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Now think about what he's teaching us there. He's saying that the Word of God is so powerful, you can't look at it as letters on a page. But when the Word of God goes forth, it goes forth with power. With the power of the Holy Ghost and with much assurance. In other words, when the Word of God goes forth, when the commandments are given, you're convicted automatically as a result, just because of how powerful the Word of God actually is. And there's many perfect examples throughout the Word of God that demonstrate that what I just said is absolutely true. For instance, when you look at Peter preaching to the crowd on Pentecost, you'll see that the commandments of God were given in verse 36. Okay? Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made this same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, we understand in the context of everything that he was talking about as he was telling the people that they needed to repent and become converted to Jesus Christ. We understand that. Okay, so that's verse 36. He's giving forth the commandment, but then in verse 37, we see that conviction immediately followed. It wasn't an afterthought. It's something that took place while he was preaching. Because it says, now when they heard this, not after they heard this, but while they were hearing it, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? It's not separated. While he was preaching, while the word was going forth, they were convicted at the same time. Okay. You can also look at Paul and Felix, an example that I just used out of Acts chapter 24. We see in verse 24 that Paul was giving commandments. It says, and after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And he reasoned with him of righteousness and temperance and the judgment to come. Okay, so he's giving him the commandments that God expects of his life. And then next, in verse 25, we see that conviction immediately followed. It says, and as he reasoned of righteousness and temperance and the judgment to come, Felix trembled. Notice that. And as he reasoned, not after, but while it was taking place. Conviction rides on the heels of a commandment. They are not separated. They go hand in hand. It's kind of like a shadow. A commandment is the substance. And whenever light is beside a substance, a shadow is always going to be there. And it's good. This is going to be really good. If people will just listen, this is going to be good. Now, the next point of confusion concerning this topic of conviction is how long conviction is supposed to last. Okay. Now, like I said, many people fall into tremendous error of thinking that God is somehow under obligation to convict them of a commandment until they choose to go on to obey it. Did you hear what I said? There's a lot of people that fall for the deception of thinking that God is somehow under obligation to convict them of a commandment until they choose that they want to obey it. But that could not be further from the truth. And they conveniently think that they can hear the Word of God, they can recognize the commandment, they can be convinced that it's true, and then they can continue to disobey it until God makes them so miserable as they continue to live outside the will of God that He basically pressures them to obey what He's already told them to do. That is blasphemous. And God is under no such obligation whatsoever. When somebody does that, all they're doing is they're making an excuse to live in deliberate known sin while they have the outright audacity to blame their rebellion on God's timing. Yeah. Sounds harsh, but that's how He sees it. Now, this is a deadly error that a lot of people make. And the Bible gives us example after example of how dangerous this mistake can be. For instance, I'm going to use two examples that I already used. I mean, we see that Felix was convicted, but he said, you know what, I'm just going to wait this thing out. I'm going to call you, Paul, when I have a more convenient season. But did he ever get saved? No, he's burning in hell right now because of his tragic mistake. Then Pharaoh thought he had it all under control. I mean, the convicting power of God coming down, performing miracle after miracle, amen, that his little magicians, you know, couldn't, you know, duplicate anymore. Proving to him that what he was saying was true. But did he ever get right? No, they found him floating down in the Red Sea. So this is a very dangerous situation, and we need to have a solid understanding of it. And then so we see that all that waiting for God to continue to convict you does is it allows Satan himself to keep you in a state of spiritual limbo rather than a state of submission and surrender unto God. Until eventually all your waiting does is just ruin your soul. That's the way that it always works out in the Bible. No exceptions. God says to do something, somebody says wait, they continue to wait, they never get it right. Ever. Next, I want to clear up some confusion as to people waiting to obey in the way that we're talking about, okay? Because there definitely has to be a balance. And I don't want anybody to think that I'm not believing in that, okay? I believe in progressive sanctification. For instance, God does not expect us to obey everything all at once. He doesn't teach us all of His Word all at once. Now, He could. He could cause us to have an instant understanding of everything that the Bible contains instantly the second we get up from an altar of prayer, but He chooses not to do that. I want you to understand that. For instance, God doesn't give us just everything all at once, but He deals with us progressively, and He calls us to grow in a process. It's called progressive sanctification. He draws us closer and closer unto Him. And it's usually a three-step process that He takes us through. Number one, God reveals to us His truth about a particular matter. Whatever it might be, He shows you what the truth of His Word is about that particular thing. Number two, He expects you to submit yourself to it and obey it. And then number three, He goes on to deal with you about something else when you obey that, so that you grow and you just keep going closer and closer and closer to Him. He doesn't give us everything all at once. But once God deals with us about something, He expects us to immediately obey it. That's where the progression ends. No more waiting. His will has already been perfectly revealed to you. Now the only thing left to do is simply submit yourself to it and follow it. That's the progression that it's supposed to go through. Not, okay, God, you said that. You know, I'll go ahead and wait until I feel like obeying it. That's not the way that it works. He wants to deal with you about something. I mean, there's a balance. I mean, He doesn't give it all at once, but He wants to give it to you, have you submit yourself, obey. Then give you something else, have you submit yourself to, so that you grow fast in the way that He wants you to. So yes, God deals with us progressively, but once He does, the progression is meant to end about that particular thing. Until He comes and deals with you about something else, which you can rest assured He's going to. Okay? I'm just getting started here, but y'all follow what I'm saying. So that's primarily how people are confused and fall into dangerous error concerning what conviction really is. They see it as two separate things when it's not. They don't understand that they're immediately supposed to obey the Word of God, and they think that they can somehow push it off and procrastinate into the future. And they don't understand the progression, how it's supposed to work. God wants to deal with your heart and life about something, have you immediately obey it, so that He can go on to deal with you about other things too. So now the important thing to do is see if you might be somebody that's falling to this problem. Now, how can you tell if you're somebody that's falling to it? Well, it's very easy. All we got to do is look back over these problems that I've mentioned and see if they're existing inside of your life. For instance, the first problem that we talked about was the problem that Paul faced oftentimes in his ministry, which was the problem of people coming in after him, where he had already told his new converts what was acceptable to God, and then having those false teachers confusing them and causing them to question what Paul had already clearly declared is right. He'd already told them what the Word of God had to say. He didn't need somebody to come back up after him. There's one place that I hate to preach funerals, and I won't say it because the guy's a good guy, but he gets on my nerves, and I'm going to tell you why. Okay. I'll go up there and I'll preach the funeral message and I will leave it at the end where I wanted it to be left. I structure my sermons on purpose for a reason and I want to end it on a certain note and I always do, except when I go there. Every single time he comes up to dismiss, he just continues preaching what I was saying further and takes it somewhere where I didn't want it left. And that's what was happening to Paul. Only this guy doesn't get off doctrinally and the people that were plugging Paul do. So the first way that you can tell if this problem's affecting your life is if you do that same thing. Okay? For instance, have you ever had somebody come up to you and ask you how you felt about a particular commandment of God? And it was a commandment that you knew was in God's Word, therefore you understood it was meant to be obeyed. That's why He put it there in the first place. but because you yourself were playing the waiting game when it came to obeying that commandment, the answer that you gave them caused them to question that commandment and become confused as to what the truth really was. In other words, because of your hesitancy and your rebellion to what the Word of God had to say, you didn't just say, oh yeah, that's what the Word of God has to say. Instead, you kind of stumbled around and kind of led them in a wrong direction. Now, we could use all kinds of examples here as far as verses were concerned, and I had one, and I've been debating all night long whether or not to use it, and God's told me no, that it would be too mean, so I'm not going to do that, okay? But it could be anything. And let's say that somebody came up and said, hey, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, I was reading in the Word of God last night, you know, this particular verse, and I don't understand what that means. Do you think that we still need to do that? Do you still do that in your own life? And then you allowed your answer to be directed by your own rebellion to that commandment, and you said, listen, I don't think we have to still do things like that. I don't think God really cares about that. Well, that's funny. He put it in His Word. Why wouldn't He care about it? I mean, that's kind of like when you're looking at 1 Corinthians 11, you know, and it's talking about the distinction between men and women, and it's going through all these things with here, and then all of a sudden it says, you know, but if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. And there's liberal scholars out there that seem to make that think that, you know, well, if you have a problem with it, you don't have to obey it. Then why did He spend a whole chapter dealing with it? He wasn't saying that. He's saying, listen, this is what the Church of God believes, and if you don't, we ain't got time for stuff like that because you're rebellious. That's what it means. Kincaid commentary, but that's what it means. In other words, somebody came to you under the initial conviction that accompanies a Christian seeing a commandment of God, but because you were playing the waiting game, you steered them in a damnable direction because you didn't want to look like the rebellious wretch that you are. Meet me out in the parking lot after church. I ain't scared of you. I mean, we got to understand what's being said here. I mean, because you realize, man, my life doesn't match up, so I'm going to steer them in a way that is contrary to the Word of God just because I don't want to look bad. If you've ever done something like that, then this problem applies to you. Amen? Because you've done the same thing that all these false teachers did that plagued Paul's ministry. You've turned what God's Word clearly declares to be right, and you've caused somebody to question it rather than to simply obey it. And if you've done that, then by all means, this problem applies to you. And to kind of let the hammer down a little bit more, I want you to understand and remember the harsh words that God and Paul had to say to people like this, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not. They're liars, evil beasts. Wherefore rebuke them sharply. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. And if you do that, this problem applies to you, and on top of it off, that's how God feels about what you're doing. Amen. Another way that you can tell if you're caught up in this confusion concerning conviction is if God has revealed to you a clear commandment in His Word, and yet you still aren't obeying it. In other words, you know what the Bible has to say, but you refuse to apply it to your life. You've clearly seen it, but you refuse to obey it. In other words, procrastination has taken the place of progression in your spiritual life. I mean, here God's will was to come down and deal with you about that particular issue and then move you on to newer and greater things in God. That's the plan that God had for your life, to draw you closer and closer and closer to Him. But because you refused His commandment and because you resisted His conviction, now you're at a spiritual standstill. Okay? And two things are the result of somebody allowing that to take place in their life. Number one, they suffer from a stunted spiritual growth. They completely cease to progress regardless of the deception that they might think that they're moving forward. And you will continue in that same position until you go back and you submit yourself to the issue that you were originally rebelling against. That's the way that it always works, bar none, no exceptions. The second result is you will begin to develop a seared conscience before God. Romans chapter 1, verse 28 is a verse that we like to, you know, kind of direct towards sinners, but we need to understand it's universal. It says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness. That's not just to sinners, folks. It's to anybody that hears what the Word of God has to say, but doesn't want to retain it in their knowledge. Or, we could just go ahead and say this too, they understand it and they want to retain it in their knowledge when it's convenient for them to do. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says this, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and having their conscience seared with a hot iron. In other words, they know what the Word of God has to say. They just don't respond to it. Why? Because they got a seared conscience. That conscience that God created them with to respond to conviction no longer works because they're so used to just pushing Him off and saying no. Dangerous place to be in. Then the third and final way that you can know if you're confused as to the nature of conviction is if you've ever found yourself saying this horrid heretic statement, I just don't feel convicted about it. I just don't feel convicted about that, Pastor. Okay. Now, have you ever heard somebody say that? I've heard all kinds of people say that. Okay. And every time they say it, I do two things. Number one, I try not to regurgitate all over myself. And number two, I step back because I don't want to get struck by the bolt of lightning that I think is going to hit them. I just don't feel convicted about it. I've even heard people say this, I know God's Word says it, but I don't feel convicted about it. So I'm not going to do it until I do. Really? I've heard people say, the Bible might say that, but I just don't agree with it. I don't think God really cares about it that much. Really? I've heard people say, well, I know a lot of godly people that don't do that and they're fine. I've heard people say that too. Have you ever heard the old saying that you've got to read between the lines? Well, when people say those things that I just mentioned, here's what they're really saying. I know what God's Word says, but I either don't agree with it or I don't want to do it. So I'm going to continue in a way that I know is displeasing to God, and I'm going to stay here until He comes and convicts me to do otherwise. Maybe you didn't follow that. I mean, you ought to be laughing. That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my entire life. But here's what we need to understand. The Bible very clearly tells us in James chapter 4, verse 17, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. In other words, when you know what the Word of God has to say, but you do not go on to do it, it's a sin in your life. So the phrase, I'm not convicted, can always be translated to this. I'm not spiritual. I'm rebellious. I'm ungodly. I refuse to obey. I'm not spiritual. I mean, if somebody says, well, I just don't feel convicted somehow, I know a whole lot of things about you right now because you're not convicted about that. Because I want you to think about it. If you were God, what would you think when you heard one of your people say that? I mean, what would you think if you were God and you heard somebody say, well, I know that God's Word says it, but I just don't feel convicted about it. I bet what God would say is this. Is that a good sign? You've got a seared conscience to where my presence and my power doesn't even have an effect on you anymore. You're not convicted about a commandment that ought to be convicting to you because it follows hand in hand. Is that good? You're bragging? You're proud that my Word doesn't move you? Or if you were God, what would you think when somebody came up and said, you know, the Bible might say that, but I just don't agree with it. If I was God, I'd say, who cares? When I was writing the Word of God, I didn't call you up for your opinion. I'm Almighty God. I make commandments. I don't meet them. I tell you what to do, not the other way around. Or what about when somebody says, you know, well, I just don't think God cares about it. I imagine he's beating himself over the head saying, then why in the world did I put it in a condensed book that tells you everything that you need to know, but I went ahead and wasted a couple of lines just because I wanted to be convenient for you? Or what about if somebody says, well, I know a lot of godly people that don't do that, so why should I? I'll tell you what God says. All those people are godly? By whose standards? Not mine. I told them to do something, then they're not willing to do it, just like I told you and you're not willing. Does that make your disobedience any better because of their rebellion? Think about that for a second. Think about how God must feel about some of the stupid stuff that people say. Oh, I realize that's what it says, but... Sister, if you want to go ahead and come. I'm not preaching hard for the sake of being hard. Okay, this is serious business. Because the type of confusion that I'm talking about tonight consists of turning other people away from a true biblical faith. It consists of stunting your own spiritual growth and regressing to the point of a spiritual standstill. It consists of searing your own conscience to the revealed Word of God to where you're not moved by the power of His Word anymore. And it causes you to resort to making excuses in an attempt to try to cover up your disobedience and your outright rebellion to God. That's what it does for you. It's a dangerous place to be in, and God's laid this on my heart so that some people can correct it in their lives. I want you to understand that I very easily started could have naming things off, and you would have known exactly who I was talking about, and that person would have known exactly who I was talking to. But I'm a nice guy. I'm going to rely upon the Holy Spirit. I ain't got to do that. I ain't got to embarrass people for God to get His point across. The Holy Spirit does a lot better job at that than I do. So I'm not trying to be hard. But God's trying to help you get through this situation. And I'm beseeching you to let Him while you still have a chance. Because this is no little matter. This is serious business and it's very dangerous ground. So here's what my altar call is going to be if you'd stand with me. If you're here tonight and you're like those false teachers in Paul's day, and you go around and you confuse people as to what the Word of God very clearly says, just because you don't want to look bad because you're rebellious and don't want to obey it yourself, you need to make sure that you stop. And on top of that, you need to come down and get yourself right around the altar. I'm just going to warn you. As your pastor, if you want to see me get all kinds of nuts, you just go around to the other people of this church and tell them they don't have to obey things that the Word of God has to say just because you're not willing to do it yourself. And me and you will come into a direct confrontation. I can promise you that. Now, I believe in, you know, allowing things to happen and kind of sitting back and hopefully God takes care of it. But if it gets back into a corner and it's a problem that I've got to deal with, I want to assure you, I by all means will. And I can promise you who's going to win. And I'm not saying that in a cocky way. I'm going to because God's on my side. Not on your rebellious side, on my obedient side. Second thing, if you're procrastinating instead of progressing like you ought to, and you know something in the Word of God, you understand God's revealed it to you, and He's tried time and time again to get you to make that thing right, and yet you're still not doing it, you need to understand this is no little deal. You're trampling on the edges of having a seared conscience before God. To where when you read His Word, it no longer moves you like you should. Turn around now. I feel like Paul saying, I beseech you by the mercies of God. You need to present your bodies a living sacrifice while you still got the chance. Because when it says, and even as God, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. We're not given a time frame for that. And I want you to understand that's not just written to sinners. Well, basically it is, Brother Moyer. Just sinners that are trying to claim to be saints. It's serious business. Or if you're here, and you're one of those people that come up with all of those putrid excuses of, I don't feel convicted about that. Or I just don't agree with that. Or I don't think that God cares about that. Or, you know, there's a lot of godly people that I know that don't do it. So why should I? Good grief. That's the most blasphemous thing I've ever heard in my life. And I just got to be this blatant about it because you need to see it for what it is. That's the most blasphemous, putrid, hellish thing that I've ever heard in my life. I just don't agree. Who cares what you think? Your opinion's more important than God's? I mean, here's what I wish that I could do with some people that are here tonight. I wish we could stand before God's throne right now and be judged, just a mock judgment, and let you say, well, I just didn't agree with that one. Better go over pretty good. Well, I just didn't think you really cared that much about it. Well, what about my reprobate friend that said it was okay, and instead of, you know, looking at the people that I know live right, I went to them for advice, and I was just following their example. Woo! Turn around now. It ain't worth it. You're not going to slide by. It's not fooling anyone that is spiritual. And God is not going to accept it into His kingdom. Heavenly Father, we come to You in Jesus' name and we love You with all of our hearts. And we're thankful for what You told the church of Laodicea, that as many as You love, You rebuke and chasten, because we realize what You want the result to be. It's so that we can be zealous therefore and repent. God, let the truth of Your Word rule and reign inside of every one of our hearts and lives. Don't let us settle for second best. Don't let us water it down and claim that everything's going to be okay. And surely don't let us turn somebody else away just because we're not willing to do what it says. Lord, You said it'd be better for us to have a millstone placed around our necks than to offend or turn somebody away from the things that You teach in Your Word. God, help us. Lord, I know and You know there's people here tonight that are struggling with this very thing. But I'm completely confident in the power of the Holy Spirit, not only to convict them, but to bring about a change in their lives around these altars. Because You are faithful. You're not some kind of vindictive deity that gets off on the portholes of heaven just liking to come down and bash us lousy Christians over the head when we're failing miserably in our spiritual lives. But Lord, You deal with us. You convict us so that we'll turn around and line up with Your Word. And that's exactly what I promise would happen to every single heart and life in this building tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I feel better. And chances are you don't. But before you leave, you can. You ain't got to live like that. You know, you want to know what the most wonderful things is? Is to have somebody come up and ask your opinion about something that is extremely difficult in the Word of God to crucify your flesh and do. Okay? And they come up and they say, oh, brother or sister so-and-so, I was reading last night that the Word of God says this. Man, do we still got to do that because it would be hard. And you can stand up and say, you want to know what? That was very difficult for me to lay down and obey too. But because I love my Savior so much and I realize that I've been bought with a price and I'm no longer my own, after everything He did for me, then surely I can crucify that and give it to Him. No better feeling than that. But the worst feeling you can have is say, well, you know what? I don't really know if God really cares about that because you're such a stinking rebellious wretch that you're not willing to line up yourself. How do you want to feel? I know how I do. Amen. I want to be on God's side and have Him pleased with my life and be somebody that He sends in multitudes to come up and ask my opinion on things just because He knows that I'll tell Him what's right. And when you get up from this altar tonight, that's the change that He can accomplish in your life if you'll let Him. But you've got to decide what kind of Christian you want to be. One that's actually going to be accepted, or one that is basically laughed out of the portholes of heaven and sent down to the pits of hell. Choice is yours. Let's come and pray.